Each year, we observe Easter in our churches and across the land, and the people who know the message of Christianity know that Easter is just as real one Sunday and one day a year as it is every other Sunday and every other day of the year. But I raise the question as we embark on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20 today. I ask the question, what is the practical value of the resurrection? Is this just a holiday for some to observe? Is it just a holy day on the calendar? Or does the reality of Easter have any actual impact and effect upon our lives? The 15th chapter defines the resurrection. And it defines it, and we know it to be such an integral part of the good news message of the gospel of Christ. In fact, if you could remove the resurrection, there would be no good news about Jesus other than he was a wonderful man who actually did many wonderful deeds, even some supernatural, and he died and he was buried. And if the story ended there, we're wasting our time this morning. Because if that's the end of the story, that he was just, that he died and that he was buried, if there's no more to be said, then he's no different than any other dead man who's died in this generation or any previous generation in human history. But you and I know that which sets Christianity apart from every other so-called religion. They honor their founder in the other religions. They embrace and honor his teachings. But this morning, we not only honor our founder, we not only honor his teachings, we honor him in this regard. He is alive and we follow him. It is he who is alive. It is not just that his teachings still make an impact, though they do, but he is alive forevermore, and the grave could not hold him. And this morning I raise the question, what is the practical value of the resurrection? I'm going to read these verses, and as you know, sometimes King James in his writing is just a little bit different than modern day vernacular. So let me just kind of read this as smoothly as I can, beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 34. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept or died. For since by man came death, and we know that man to be Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I just... seldom want to interrupt my own reading, but folks, it said in Christ, not those outside of Christ. Only those in Christ will be made alive. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And I'll talk about that in a moment. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage did me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. In these verses, I want to give you about three realities that are practical values of the resurrection. As we read verses 20 through 23, it speaks of our Redeemer, and it makes some very valid statements there that should help you and me. And here is the first practical value of the resurrection. Our resurrection is as certain as Jesus' resurrection. He is called in there the first fruits of them that have died. His resurrection is a sample of what's to come. It is a guarantee of others who are coming. Resurrection is more than just coming back to life. Resurrection is coming back to a new quality of life that was not previously known or ever lived before. It is not simply returning to an existence as we know it now, but it is coming back to a higher, more marvelous dimension of existence than we have ever known. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever really planned his death. You say, well, Pastor, aren't there other people that plan their death and they commit suicide? Well, they have planned merely the timing of their death. Jesus Christ didn't have to die. But Jesus Christ planned his own death for a great purpose that the Father had set forth so that a people could be redeemed, so that sins could be forgiven, so that people could know what it means to enter into a personal relationship with Christ. Christ knows you, and he wants you to know him. And you can't know him through pride. You can only know him through humility. That's why when one is saved, he comes with a humble, broken contriteness that says, I have done wrong. I have not only sinned, I have sinned against God. Man doesn't hold my destiny in his hands. The church can't do anything about my destiny. But there is a holy God who saw fit to reveal himself. And he revealed himself through the person of his Son. And we learn lessons in life that there's something wrong with every one of us. And we try all kinds of gimmicks for a changed life. But gimmicks can only change life to a minor degree, and that even temporarily. When Christ comes into a heart, he comes in to begin a change. If any man be in Christ, he is becoming a new creation, a new creature. Old things begin to pass away, and behold, all things are starting to be made new. And that process takes place over the rest of one's life. Jesus Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. That meant something in the mind of the Jew who was going to bring the first bit of wheat or grain as part of a wave offering to the priest. And the priest would examine that, and if it was acceptable, he would accept it. And that part of the first fruits went for the support of the temple. And if he could accept that, we knew that that was good grain. That was a fitting offering. Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit wanted to choose something, it chose the words, he is the first fruits. He is the first of more to come. And just like the priest would find out and declare if that was an acceptable offering, God himself has found Christ to be an acceptable offering. And if God could accept Christ, Christ having taken your sin on himself, then God can accept you through Christ. On one of the rare occasions in Holy Scripture that it's ever mentioned, God spoke audibly from heaven And he spoke that the people heard, audible, with their physical ears. This is my beloved Son, this first fruit, in whom I'm well pleased. God's well pleased with his Son. And this morning we should be well pleased with the Son. And we show our pleasure with the Son by submitting our hearts to him, humbling our lives before him, asking the forgiveness of our sin, desirous that Christ would not only forgive our sin, but come into our hearts and make our lives different day by day by day by day by day. Now, we laughed a moment ago when Abby was talking about having peace. And then she caught herself and said, well, right now I'm not having a lot of peace because I'm not doing good at public speaking. But there's a great lesson in that. Folks, in moments of our lives, we too don't seem like we have much peace. Our Sunday school lesson taught us today that there's a reason for that. There's an enemy that opposes us, that does his best to distract us, to get our lives off focus, to get us at looking at all that's wrong rather than all that's right. And did you find it maybe a message from God through Abby to tell us these words? That until I sat down to write this out, I really didn't realize and think about all that God has done for my life. Folks, that's true in every one of us. That is God the Holy Spirit speaking through a young lady to say, why don't you sit down and write yours out? Why don't you begin to think about how God has seen after you when you and I wasn't seeing after ourselves? Our resurrection is as certain as Jesus is because God has accepted him as the first fruit. And any old country boy knows that the first fruit means more fruit is coming. Hallelujah for that. You have a resurrection of a glorified body in your future, and that's good news. You'll not have to live in a body that's going to be plagued with something all the time and that continues to dissolve and debilitate and cause all kinds of problems. Folks, there's a resurrection in your future, and that ought to cause us to be glad. Amen. Number two. In verses 24 through 28, the resurrection guarantees the destruction of death. Now, let me mention just some things to you about this. He said there in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he will have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And he said that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, that's why I say the resurrection guarantees the destruction of death. Death has not been totally destroyed in our experience yet. Now, let me point out two or three things to you. We face some of the effects of death's decay every day. You and I do. We begin, don't let this discourage you, but the moment we're born, physically, we begin to die. Our days are numbered. And that process continues on and on. And now we do a pretty good job covering up the outward appearances. But today, I know this could gross some of us out, but today if the men open their shirts, or if the women were to unbutton the top part of their blouse, you would see some big old scars. And from those scars, we would know they've had heart surgery. And wonder why they had heart surgery. Because death is working in here. I've got a little bitty scar right on my, just very, very small on my wrist. And a year or so ago, I joined the fraternity of people who have the stents in their heart. Wonder why I've got a stent in my heart. Because death is working in me. If we could have x-ray vision, and thank God we don't, but if we had x-ray vision, you know what we would see in some people? We would see some joints that don't look like a joint they was born with. That thing would look like something similar to stainless or titanium. And you know why that's in there? Because death has been working in their bodies. So we face the effects of that even though we take vitamins and minerals I love to tease and say that I'm working on that so that when I die, they will say I'm the nicest looking corpse they've ever seen. Folks, we may look nice when we die, but we'll be just as dead. So that effect is, decay is working in you and me daily. The second thing I want to say about it. We know that death, based on what the Scripture says, will ultimately be defeated. Paul said there in the 26th verse, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, death's never going to disappear from the universe until the moment that's described in the book of the Revelation when the new heaven and the new earth comes into existence. That's when that's really going to happen. In this present earth, death still reigns to a degree, and it'll continue to do so. Even in the millennium, we'll find that there's still some death. Isaiah's prophecy in the 65th chapter said, the child shall die 100 years old, speaking of the time of the millennium, meaning that when a 100-year-old person dies, it'll be as though a child has died. That time will be a time when death will be present, but it won't be quite like it is right now. When our Lord subdues his enemies, the Bible says that death will finally be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Won't you be glad of that? Amen? So therefore, that last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's one other thing I want to say about death. We know that our struggles every day, you have struggles every day, I have struggles every day. We know that our struggles are ultimately struggles in this life against death. Life struggles with death every day that we live. We fight some kind of battle every day. No wonder Jerry Falwell said before his death, if I go 2 days without some type of struggle, I will wonder what has happened and have I missed God? Because struggle is a part of living. We give way to worry. Well, one or two of us do, but I know y'all probably don't, but I occasionally give way to worry. We give way to impatience. We give way to anger. We give way to various forms of lust. What is that? That is still the struggle of death against life and life against death. We are assaulted with various types of temptations, even some of them out of the refrigerator, but we are assaulted with temptations, and all of that falls under the battle of life to death, where constantly death is trying to defeat life. And you know, there's a merciful God, and many of you today could stand up in this auditorium and give testimony that there was a day that you had a major battle between life and death, and no one gave you hope, but somehow, some way, God moved and you came back out over that. There are times of failure that we've had, and by the grace of God, we've had forgiveness granted to us and our lives have been restored. Life many times is handed back to us in a sense. Your pastor has often shared the time when I couldn't walk, I couldn't sit down, and I couldn't lay down, and I was in lots of pain, and life as I had known it was over in that moment. But by God's good mercy, life has been handed back to me. He loads us, the Scripture says, daily with benefits. There's coming a day that will not be. Folks, let me tell you something. The practical value of the resurrection is that it gives me a perspective on where I am right now. Death is not finally going to defeat me. The one who I live in and stand in and the one who lives inside of me has defeated death and ultimately is going to escort me out of here through a graduation, a doorway that is called physical death, but it won't be spiritual death, and you and I, the real person, will be ushered into the presence of God where death will never again reign. That is good news for the people of God. Will there come a time when this body is going to die? You bet. But this body is not the real you. It's the house you're living in. When we bury our loved ones who know the Lord, we are not actually burying them. We are burying the old tent, the old tabernacle. It is a tent. We bury it. They are in the presence of the Lord. So the last enemy, he says, to be destroyed is death. And once we pass physically through the doorway of death, we're going to never die again. Can somebody say hallelujah? Now let's say, I know it's a little old, but let's say it again. The person who's only born once physically is going to die twice. He's going to die physically, and he's going to die spiritually. But the person who's born twice, that is physically and spiritually, he's only going to die one time, physically. And we shall then go into the presence of our God. Friend, let me tell you something. It's all about the resurrection, not for what's coming. It's about the resurrection right now. You take away the resurrection, you've taken away a person's reason to live, a reason to deal with problems and deal with issues. And that really takes me to the third thing I want to say. And in verses 29 through 34, the resurrection is what encourages me and you to obey God. Let's look at those verses. When he says, what else shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Then why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus the Lord, I die daily. And if the manner of men I have fought with, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what good has it done me to go through the battles and struggles I have gone if the dead rise not? That's what verse 32 says. Am I supposed to live the let's just eat and drink because tomorrow we're going to die? Is that supposed to be my philosophy? If the dead rise not, that ought to be the way I live, he says. And then he ties something to it that you might think for a moment is unrelated. He said, don't you be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And I want you to awaken unto righteousness. Why? Because in light of the resurrection, folks, it matters how you live. How you live matters right now, and it matters even after you are gone through the doorway of physical death. If you deny the resurrection, you have removed the greatest motivation I can think of for coming to Christ and obeying Him. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope of eternal life. Paul says, why are people coming to Christ? Because of the testimony of those who have been believers and they died, meaning being baptized for the dead. We look at those who died, who followed Christ. Why do I want to be baptized and follow what they did if there be no resurrection? No, we are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? All those believers who put their faith in Christ. And they showed us by living for Christ that it was the way to live, it was the way to die. Folks, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But he who is truth, and Jesus said, I am the truth, is the way to live. And when you know the one who's the truth, you can know the one who is the life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? What a penetrating question. Folks, the symbolism of baptism, the reason he mentions baptism, when Brother Wayne baptizes and you watch it on that screen there, we say we are what with Christ in baptism? We are what? Raised. Well, see, baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. And so the symbolism of baptism is absolutely meaningless apart from the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection is really one of the great assurances and comforts to Christians as we live this life, as we face death. And I have seen a lot of people face death, and I can tell you this. There's a sense in which every one of us, as much as we can know, have some questions about beyond the doorway of death. There's some things we don't know. Don't let a guy like me try to convince you that we know all about it. No, we don't know all about it, but bless your heart, we know a good bit about it. We know that when we are finally absent from these bodies, if we are God's children, we are present with the Lord. We know there is a prepared place. Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare you a place. And if I go, I'm coming again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. And where I am, that's where you're going to be. We know that. And Thomas, bless his heart, said, Lord, we really don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And that's when Jesus said, man, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. Get your eyes on my life. Think about what I did to take your sin. Think about my death. Think about my resurrection. Think about I'm the first fruits of those who've come forth from the dead. And then obey me, because how you live means something. And folks, it's not a matter of getting ready to die. It's really a matter of getting ready to live. And when you learn how to live, you'll just be ready to die whenever it comes. And see, when it comes, you'll still have some questions about what's right beyond the doorway of death, but you won't have fear of it because you remember the one who's defeated it. You see, folks, Brother Wayne's not going to get to go to heaven because he's worth it. I don't deserve it. If God sends me where I deserve, it won't be heaven. That's why I don't ever want to say that's not fair when you're talking about God. Folks, I do not want God to be fair. If God's ever fair with me, he's cut me out. That's fairness. I want a God who's merciful. And this God of the Bible is a God who's merciful. And he sent his son to a cross so that he could bring you into his kingdom through him. This isn't Easter Sunday, but I'll tell you one thing. It'd be a good Sunday for a resurrection to take place in your heart as you give your life away to Christ Jesus. Can I tell you how simple that is? That's so simple that it requires you from your heart saying to God, "Dear God, I want to know you. I mean, I really want to know you. And I acknowledge every wrong thing I've ever said, thought, or done. And I know it's against you, and I want your forgiveness." Now, let me tell you what you're doing when you do that. You are not making promises that I ain't going to never do nothing bad again. God's too smart for that, and the rest of us are too. And furthermore, if you could make that promise and keep it, you wouldn't like us at all, because we mess up every day. You're saying to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to drive my life any longer. I want you to drive my vessel. I want you to show me how to live. I want you to start teaching me." You say, "Pastor, I've waited a late hour." You haven't waited too late. Let me tell you when the hour's too late. It's after you've gone through that doorway of death. And the finest way, are you listening? Not to wait too late is to do something about it before you walk through that literal door right back there. Don't walk through that door today until you settle that with Christ. It's not about being a member of Morningside. It's about having Christ in your heart. And today, if Christ is not in your heart, you can leave here a changed person. He'll begin that change, and he'll keep working on you till the day he calls you into his presence. It's as simple as just, and I always tell people, close your eyes just to cut out distraction. Just kind of close your eyes, and from your heart, if it's in your heart to say it, say to the Lord, "Dear Lord, I've messed up like this preacher and everybody else. And I want to bring every bit of my trash to you. My unbelief, my pride, my worry, my fear, my lust, everything. And I, Lord, truly want to say to you, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Would you take me, Lord, off my hands, and would you begin to be the one who is the Lord of my life that drives my vessel? Take, Lord, my sin, wipe it away. Fill me with your spirit. Begin a new life in me this day." And Father, I do believe that you can do that to any man, woman, or young person. And I believe today, Lord, there can be a lot of new starts. I pray your will be accomplished, that your work will be done. I pray we'll not be ashamed of anything you do. Lord, have your way today in my life and in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen carefully. If you prayed to receive Christ today, you don't have to join this church.